We'll be reading Malachi 3:6-12. That's on page 962. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees, and I have not kept them, Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return to you? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Said the Lord Almighty, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Got a bit carried away then, didn't I?
I, the Lord, do not change. From the beginning of all time, God has provided in his creation, in his generosity, in his faithfulness. Every Sunday at All Saints, we have the collection, and that's happening now. And as the baskets go out, instead of you putting something in, I'd like you to take something out. Caroline, would you and anyone else back there like to give out the collection baskets? And in them is some money. I'm not playing fast and loose with the church's money. It's my money. I'm giving it to you. It's a picture of what God does, the God who does not change. The whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So as you get a basket, take a coin. Okay, it's going from the back forwards. Take a coin. If you're hard up, take more than one. I'm inviting you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God says this to us. George, just hand it out. Take a coin and pass it on. Take a coin and pass it on. I know it's countercultural. Oh, I'm not sure if I can or not. You can. There might be a £2 coin in there. This is what God does. He is a generous giver. And when you've got a coin or a handful of coins, don't be shy. Don't be shy. Hold it in your hands. This represents this, what's in your hands. You haven't got it yet, but it's coming. It's coming. This represents everything that's in your pocket, that's in your wallet, that's in your bank account, that it's in your pension. You might have got a little, some of you. Some of you have got a lot. This that you've got. Have you got it at the back? Have you got a coin? Just not yet. Get a coin. It's being passed along. God pours out his blessings on you. He is the provider. So take a coin. This that you have in your hand represents all the blessings that not lucky coincidence has given you, but God has. Here's the question that God's word puts to you and to me as you look at this in your hand, that's in your pocket, your wallet, your account, your SIP, your pension, your property. Do you love it? Do you love it? Have you become like this? Have you become like him? That could sound like a funny question. Gollum, who has precious in his hand, but it is a question of the utmost urgency because the stakes could not be higher. It is a question of whether you are under a blessing of God or, according to God's word, a curse. Is this in your hand precious? Or as God's word puts it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is what? The love of money is? It is. Do you love this? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all material things will be given to you. And in that sermon in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he gives a clue as to one of the key ways that you can be prevented from fulfilling God's purposes and seeking God's purposes. In verse 24, he says, you cannot serve this. If you've got it in your hands, can you hold it up? Can I just see it? Okay. You cannot serve this. That's money. Thank you. That's that. And God, if there's one thing that's going to trip you and me up, it's by regarding this as precious. And this is exactly what God's people are doing for generations that Malachi is warning them about. His word that we've just heard read to us tells us this, that what you give as an offering to God, there's a principle about it running through the whole of God's word. Personally, by nature, I'd prefer to avoid this subject. It's rather upsetting to speak about blessings and curses. I don't like to upset people. God has no such qualms. 2,000 times in God's word, he talks about our attitude, our heart, as regards this. There is a principle that he wants to teach us. There is also, as we've alluded to, a problem. Because if there's one thing that's going to capture our heart, maybe more than anything else, it is this. It becomes precious. Not just to a funny character in a film, but me. Maybe you too. When I was born, being taught from the earliest age how to save. It wasn't an entirely bad thing. It taught me good habits. I save, therefore I am. That was my mantra. I save, therefore I am. And then I turned to Jesus. I was baptized. I knew all the songs. Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. I knew it by heart. I could sing it. Maybe you can too. But I needed another conversion. And it was the conversion of what's in here and what's in my wallet. This is true for every generation. It was true for Malachi's generation. They were robbing God. There is a problem. It's called sin. We love to look for loopholes when money becomes too precious. And there is a promise. There's a promise that is illustrated in so many lives. We're going to hear the story of one life. My friend, who's also my colleague, called Richard, here at All Saints, is going to tell his story. So, in a few minutes' time, but not now. So what is the principle? Have you got page 962, Malachi chapter 3? I, the Lord, do not change, so you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God has been faithfully generous throughout the generations. And so Malachi is declaring this cry from the heart of God. Verse 7. Can you see it? Verse 7. Return to me. Be transformed in your love for me. Come back. That means repent. It was the theme of our weekend away. It's the theme for the rest of this church's history. Transform us, God, by your renewing spirit. And the people ask, how? How are we meant to return to God? Verse 7. Verse 8. God tells them. The principle they were taught by Jacob, and indeed from before him, is to offer to God a tithe of all they had. That's how he learned to live. Genesis 28, verse 22. Jacob declares, in response to God's blessing in his life, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob didn't have to. It wasn't a tax. It wasn't a legalistic thing. It wasn't a way to buy God's favor. It's an expression of Jacob's love This is the principle in Scripture, that we give offerings to God, a tithe, which is a tenth, and offerings on top of that of devotion of worship to him. With the same heart, two generations before Jacob, Abraham, with the same heart of thankfulness, brings to God's representative Melchizedek, the priest of God, Most High, a tenth of everything. That's Genesis 14, verse 20. In chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 4, Abel, with the same heart, offers to God the best portions of the firstborn from his flock. What's the principle? That giving to God is a response to his blessing. It's an act of thankfulness. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it's also an act of faith. A faith in the God, verse 6, who does not change, who provides, who blesses, who is for his people, but who we tend to shortchange. And this principle of giving to God out of thankfulness, some 400 years later, it's enshrined in the law of Moses. Leviticus 27, verse 30, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It's holy to him. So, are you with me? This is the principle. There are many ways to seek first the kingdom of God that Jesus says is the purpose of our life. And a key one is to do so using all that he has given us, not least our finances. You can't serve God and money. It's a way of saying, I love you, Lord. I will not be chained by a love for this. One picture we had before our church weekend away, and it's going to be a recurring picture of the evil one loving to chain us with stuff that holds us back from going deeper with God. And the love of money is one such chain that Jesus wants to break. He has broken it on the cross, and he longs for us to throw off that chain. And the reason why the Old Testament, he talks so much about money is, as we've said, there's this problem. God cannot pour out the blessing he wants to, he longs to on his people. Look what's happened. It's happened all the time. God's people have drifted from the principle. Verse 9, look at it. It's very strong. Verse 8, you rob me, says God. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Therefore, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Personal story. I'm on day 5 of my honeymoon. Okay, it's 30 years ago. So there's a happy end to this story. But we go into this restaurant. It's in France. It's a very posh restaurant. I look at the menu, see the prices. I walk out. Question. It's a rhetorical question. What do you think that my wife, who's called Rutli, of 5 days, thinks about this? It's rhetorical. We'll move quickly on. What am I saying with that action? Well, what I'm saying, in case you haven't got the point, I don't really love you that much. That's what I'm saying, yeah, effectively. I didn't realize that. I saved, therefore I was. You know, it's what I've been doing for years and years and years. I had to be converted in that. I think I have. In exactly the same way, how does God feel? Malachi, a word which means messenger, he's giving this message. This is how God feels when we give him the scraps, the leftovers, instead of the best portions of what he's given to us as thanksgiving to him. God's people in Malachi's time and since were saying to God, you're not really that precious to me. The promise of God is that if they did, he would pour out so much blessing on his people, they would not have room for it. And Jesus has not taken away this promise. He underlines it. Give, he says, it will be given to you. A huge measure will be poured into your lap. Luke 6, verse 38. Seek first the kingdom of God, as I've quoted, and all the things you worry about will be given to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. This is the promise of an abundantly generous God. We're going to hear Richard's story now of how he's experienced this promise. It's not going to be exactly your story, but it's exactly the same principle, overcoming the same problem and receiving in different ways the same promise. Richard, thanks for being here.
Jonathan, hello everybody. Jonathan's only given me 5 minutes, so I've got to rush on. Now, please, some of what you're going to hear may sound like an arrogant and boastful man saying this, but I've been asked to give an accurate testimony, and that's what I'm doing. As Jonathan has said, has come out, and this isn't children in need. This is not, you know, here's a lot of good reasons why you should give loads of money to All Saints, because they'll do very good things with them. This is, it's God's word. The only, I'm not a member of All Saints. The only thing that will happen if people give more is that I'll be busier because I'll have to bank the money. And I listened to Andy Blacknell's preach from 2 weeks ago, and much of what I'm saying follows on from that. He said what he was talking about was not prosperity gospel, nor is this. It's not give to get, nor is this. Okay, so my background, money has always been of interest to me. My father worked for the Bank of England, and my earliest recollection of counting money was for my grandfather, who had a door-to-door sales job, and he would come home, throw all the coins down on the table, I would sort them out, and he'd give me a coin at the end of it as a thank you. As a family, we were very involved in our local church. I used to be involved passing the collection bags around. I didn't contribute. I was told, as I mentioned earlier, that the Church of England had loads of money, had loads of property. It certainly didn't need any contribution from me. And I didn't do very well at school. I got one O-level, and my father wanted me to work for the Bank of England, but unfortunately their recruitment policy didn't accommodate that. I got a job with Midland Bank. I say I got a job. Fortunately, my godfather was a fairly senior manager in Midland Bank, so that's how I got in. My first salary in 1969 was £38, 14 shillings and 10 pence. Father sat me down. He was the church treasurer at the time, and not only did he want me to contribute to the family budget, but also to give some money to the church. Reluctantly, I started giving a regular 5 shillings a month. That's 25 pence in new money. I'd become what I now call a five bob man. By my late 20s, and I'd got on fairly well in the bank, and I'd got into a junior management role. Inflation had happened, and I increased my monthly giving to £25 a month. Then in the mid-30s, I was married with 2 children, and we moved churches to a funny church which met in a local school. I was very suspicious of them. Not only did they get very excited about worshipping God, but they talked about money and used the word tithing. I'd heard about cults who were only after money, and I was very cautious. Nevertheless, on the back of more pay rises, I did increase my giving to £100 a month. I was actually in my loft a couple of weeks ago, and I came across my old bank statements. I can back this up. At some point, I became persuaded to think about tithing and eventually started tithing on my net income. The next bit's a bit hazy in my memory, but I think the background is that around 1990, with inflation a big problem, the government wanted to encourage saving. Margaret Thatcher wanted more people to invest in shares, and there was a scheme whereby employees of large companies could go into savings plans, save for X many years, and then have the opportunity either to have their money back with the interest or to buy shares at the price it was X many years before. Now, that is called a no-brainer. The only downside was not having the cash available for those years to spend. Anyway, I opted for a 7-year plan. Midland Bank was on the verge of going bust, and HSBC took over. The outcome was that the share price went through the roof. And at the end of the period, my paper profit was about £20,000. In 1999, or maybe in 2000, I went to Stoneleigh Bible Week, knowing that on the Wednesday evening there would be a huge offering collection. I decided I would give like never before, or probably again, and I would give £1,000 out of my £20,000. On the Wednesday evening, the call went up to raise £1 million that night to support the work of New Frontiers, particularly generous giving abroad. The presence of the Holy Spirit was very evident, and as I lay on the floor, unable to move, I felt God ask me to give not 1,000, but 8,000. My first thought was this was a trick of Satan, but I reasoned that he would probably not be encouraging me to give more to God's kingdom, so I agreed. Transformation was the theme for last weekend. That night, I was transformed and I became a cheerful giver. I'd been going to church from age 5. I was then 47. It had only taken 42 years to make the change. I moved to tithing not only on my gross income, which I'd done before. Sorry, previously, I put that round the wrong way. I had been tithing on my net income. I then decided I would tithe on my gross income. Also, on other bits of income, interest, dividends, child benefit, and so it went on. Has God poured out blessings on me? Oh, incidentally, I was walking to the station this morning and thinking in my head, what was I going to say? And God prompted me that I get this freedom card that enables me to travel on the trains for nothing. And it saves me about £100 a month. And he said, you're not tithing on that, are you? So even if nothing else comes of what I say this morning, my giving will be going up by a small amount. Has God poured out blessings on me? Yes. Obviously, most of them are lucky coincidences, as Jonathan said earlier. Specifically, at age 52, I was offered a redundancy package by HSBC, and I accepted that, and they had to give me 4 months' notice. During that four-month period, my service clocked over to 35 years, which gave me an extra five-figure amount on my redundancy package. It also, because I was over 50, meant that I was able to start drawing a pension at 52. So I've had 12 years out of the pension fund already, with lots more to come. Yes, other people got the same, but there's no luck and no coincidence. I could give lots more examples of how I've been hugely, hugely blessed, and I do have more than I can cope with, but my 5 minutes is up, so I'll stop there. But if anybody wants to talk to me more afterwards, I will be here.
If you give to God's work at All Saints, the only person who will know that you give is Richard. He's our finance man. I said he was a colleague. He works for us here at All Saints. If you're a CAP friend, if you're in debt, if you've expensive responsibilities, if God convicts you that you've effectively been giving to God up to now, like I used to do, like Richard mentioned, just like a tip like a waiter in a restaurant. You can't go from giving a tip to a tithe, probably, in one go. You move one step at a time. That's wisdom. But starting out on that journey, one step, £1 at a time, that's faith. And it's simply taking God's word at his word, the promise that he will honor that, that he will honor that. And if this morning you want to make that journey of faith or continue on it, I'm going to ask you, if you bring your offering to church, and you have done normally, you're expecting to put it in the basket, to do that in a few moments' time by bringing it out forward and putting it in the basket, which we'll put at the cross. Or, and it is a thing, if you prefer to put it in the baskets that come around, because that's just too visible a thing, you can do that. The promise is, and It's a deadly serious promise. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves us to laugh about our money. But it is deadly serious. The stakes couldn't be higher. It's the difference between a blessing and a curse. He simply asks us to give to his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's the one time God says, test me in this. Test me in this. I've experienced it, as Richard has, as maybe you have too. We're inviting you to start your journey, if you haven't started yet, as for many years I hadn't, towards giving God the best of our tithe, not just a tip. So wherever the baskets are, girl and Nesta, could I invite you to start giving them out again? And could you bring one of them, first of all, could you bring one forward? Let me come back and get it. Our giving is a part of our worship. And in the worship, which we're going to begin with in song in just a moment, our giving is part of our worship. And in part of God's church worldwide, they do come forward with their offering as a way of saying to God, as Jacob did, as Abraham did, as Abel did, as God's people throughout all time have been invited to, thank you for all your blessings. The tithe, the tenth, which we as a church believe in this principle from before I came of giving one-tenth of our giving to God's work around the world. It's called All Saints Around the World. And we review it constantly because we found, as we did at the end of last year, actually we're shortchanging God. So we had to do a rejigging of the budget this year to ensure we give our tithe. It's not a legalism. We're not buying God's favor. We're not bribing him. We're not manipulating him or anyone. We are simply saying thank you to God. We're simply saying thank you to God.